You know, I heard this story a while back of this very wealthy, self-made man. He had made his money in the fishing industry. And he had fleets of ships and just a very wealthy industrialist. And one day he's walking along the wharf and he comes across this independent fisherman. And just one guy. And he is relaxing next to his little tiny fishing boat. And this really disturbed this wealthy businessman. He thought, what in the world? You know? And so he actually goes up to the guy and he says, why are you not out fishing? And the guy looks at him and he says, well, because I've already caught all the fish I need for today. And he was just incredulous at this. And he says, wait a minute. Why don't you just get up off your rear end and go catch more fish than you need? Guy thought about it for a little bit and he said, well, what would I do with them if I caught more than I needed? And he said, well, obviously you could sell them and make more money. And then with that more money, you could buy a real boat. Then you could go out to deeper waters. You could catch more fish, which you could then sell. And then you could buy nylon nets and catch even more fish, and eventually you'll have a fleet of boats, and you'll be rich and successful like I am. The guy thought about it again for a second, and he said, well, then what would I do? And he's kind of exasperated. He says, well, of course, then you could just relax. You could enjoy life. You can imagine what the guy said. He said, well, isn't that what I'm already doing? There's some truth to this. There's some truth in a silly little story like that. Contentment is a very real issue for probably most of us. As Tim mentioned, he's not the only one that's dealing with this. I would suspect all of us deal with this issue of contentment. Tonight, Paul is introducing a new subject, a new section, a new theme in verses 10 through 19. Of chapter 4, and the theme that he is bringing to the attention of the Philippian believers is contentment. Contentment in our life. And, you know, I think that the central idea of this section of verses is summed up pretty well in verse 11. If you want to look at it right there, where Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I have learned to be content. Guys, is that true of you? Can you say that? Can you say that with Paul? Is that kind of attitude a part of your life? I'm real excited about studying these verses with you guys, this section of Scripture. And part of it is the fact that I know that God wants to deal with this issue in my life. If this week has been any indication of that, I know that He does. Because the second I began looking at these things, all of a sudden, every single opportunity for discontentment was opened to me. As God is faithful to do when He opens our eyes to the things He wants to deal with in our lives. And so I'm really looking forward to this because I think this attitude of true contentment is one of the rarest things in this world today. I mean, do you know anyone that you would label as completely content? Do you know anyone like that? As a matter of fact, I would say more than often, most of us, we've been conditioned by the world around us to be what? Discontented, right? Don't you sometimes watch television and figure that's the entire purpose of it? Is to make you discontented, right? They show you the car you should have, or the house that you should have, or the employment you should have, or the lifestyle you should have. And all of a sudden, what you have doesn't look so hot anymore, huh? We get all of those stacks of catalogs in the mail. Every last one of them saying, be discontented. Be discontented with what you have. Of course, most everyone is pursuing contentment in some fashion, but very few people ever attain it. Sadly, many people today, they are pursuing contentment to the detriment of their families. They're pursuing contentment to the detriment of their marriage, to the detriment of their financial well-being, oddly enough, to the detriment of their contentment. The problem is, guys, is that we do not often have a proper godly perspective of life. We don't look at life as God tells us it is, as God's Word shows us that it is. And when we don't, then we fail to learn that there is only one way to achieve contentment. There is not a billion different ways to contentment, no matter what the television might tell you or your magazines might tell you. The great thing is, I believe that there is hope for us who follow Jesus Christ. I will go so far as to say that people who are in the world, who are without Jesus Christ, they have no hope of contentment. They will never find it. They will never achieve it. There is hope for those who believe in God's Word because, guys, God's Word has the ingredients to contentment. If you really want it, if you want to experience it, God's Word shows us how. It's not a mystery. It's not hidden. It's not secret. God has revealed it to us. And over the next few studies, Lord willing, unless He comes back first, which would make us all very content, I'm sure, over the next few studies, I want to discover those ingredients of contentment. And I want to discover how we can all say, I have learned to be content in all circumstances with Paul. So this evening, before we go to the Lord in prayer, would you read this whole section with me? Let's read verses 10 through 19 for context's sake. And then we're going to come back. And tonight I just want to look at verse 10. And then in subsequent weeks we'll move through this section. But let's go ahead and start reading there at verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. And I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, as we approach this subject matter, I do pray, as Tim prayed, that our hearts would be open. Father, I know how my flesh has really recoiled at these things this week. I can only suspect then, Lord, that each one of us, and as we deal with our flesh, that there will be those stumbling blocks here, Lord, those places where our toes are stepped on. Father, might we recognize Your faithfulness in that. That You are faithful to love us and not leave us where we are. Lord, we want to be content. Not content in things, in stuff, or in situations. Content in You. Because, Lord, You are enough. We need nothing else. Father, might we understand the reality of that. That it might not just be words that we say, hollow words that Christians say. Instead, might it be the reality of our life. Teach us tonight, Father, by your Holy Spirit. And might we be open. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Do you look at verse 10 with me again? Paul begins this new section and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Guys, the first thing that I want you to notice here, and I got such a kick out of this, there's certain sections of Scripture when you study them. When you just read it at first, it looks so simple. Maybe even innocuous. Oh yeah, I get what that's saying. You can just kind of quickly move on past the section. And then when I start to sit down and break the verses apart and break the sentences apart and look at the Word, all of a sudden you realize that there's power in God's Word that was so easily missed before. And I want you to notice, because there's something amazing that Paul says here. He begins by saying, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And that's one of those phrases we could really kind of quickly go by. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, obviously, Paul is rejoicing over their care for him, right? And that tangible evidence of their love. They sent Paul a care package. Most of you probably remember where Paul is at when he is writing the letter to the Philippian church. He is chained to a guard 24/7 in a Roman dungeon. That's where he's at as he writes these things. And so they sent him a package. I don't know all that was in the package, you know, but apparently it was things that were of need to him, and they sent that. And as you can see from this verse as well, that there had been a lot of time that had passed since the last time they sent him stuff. Did you see that there? There had been a gap, if you will, in their gifts to him. But now through this man, Epaphroditus, he had brought the gift to Paul that had come from the Philippian church, and they were providing for Paul's needs again. But what I want you to notice here is that Paul's rejoicing over their care for him is rejoicing in what? What's it say, guys? In the Lord. I greatly rejoiced in the Lord. And right there, I believe that we see the first ingredient of contentment. This contentment that obviously ruled Paul's life. We see right in that little phrase there. Paul's thankful attitude here is not merely because he had received some material goods while he was locked away in some Roman dungeon. I'm sure he was happy to get them, right? But that was not the focal point here. As you can see from what Paul says, this rejoicing in his life comes from a complete confidence in the power of a sovereign God. Who was he thanking and rejoicing in? It was in God. He wasn't saying, "I greatly rejoice in the package you sent me." He didn't say, "I greatly rejoice in all my wonderful friends." He says, "I greatly rejoiced in the Lord, in my God." Not the stuff that met his temporal needs. He needed it. But that wasn't what his rejoicing was in. You see, Paul's gratitude here, and it's important that we see this, Paul's gratitude here is based on the fact that he knows who is in control. It is not the guard he is chained to. It is not the Roman government that threw him in the cell. It's not the Philippian church and their ability, or apparently sometimes their inability, to help Paul out. None of those things or situations are in control. What was in control? God. And guess who Paul belongs to? He belongs to God. That's what Paul was rejoicing greatly in. That's why he was rejoicing in the Lord. And guys, that right there is the first ingredient to contentment in our lives. We're going to look at other ingredients in studies to come. But right there is the first. Paul had confidence in God's power. He had confidence in the power of God. And because of that, he could be content in any and every circumstance that could possibly come his way. You see? Whether it was something really wonderful, whether it was he was, you know, as he says, full and have need of nothing, or whether he had nothing at all, as is the moment that he was writing this letter. He could be content. Now you perhaps you might be thinking, Tony, I think you're going too far with this, man. You just took a little phrase and turned it into this idea of God being in control and God's power. Well, let's look at this more closely in verse 10, because while it may not just jump right off the page, I really do think this first ingredient is here in what Paul says. You know, obviously, first of all, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, of course, Paul was certainly thankful to the Philippian believers, right? I mean, he's sending them a letter and thanking them. But he wasn't taking them for granted. He was grateful for their care for him. And he was happy to see the demonstration of that love. Wouldn't you be? You know? I mean, we all know that it's not about the stuff and the gifts or any of that sort of stuff. But you know, when someone who really loves you gives you a thoughtful gift, or they help you out, they come to your aid, it warms your heart, doesn't it? It's like that tangible evidence of love. And obviously that was what this is. However, he rejoices in the Lord. His confidence wasn't in the Philippian believers. It wasn't in what they could do. Because apparently, there could be times when they can send nothing. Right? That's what Paul said. There are times when they couldn't even send him a gift. Whatever was going on in that church or in the lives of the people in that church, maybe it was through because of persecution, maybe they were hiding out, you know, we don't really know, but they had an inability to help Paul. And Paul's confidence also wasn't in himself. It wasn't in himself to fix the issue, to talk his way out of it, to try and arrange something for himself. I mean, in human terms, wouldn't you agree that Paul was about as helpless as it gets right now? Yeah? Chained to a guard where at any moment you could be getting your head chopped off? Yeah, that's fairly helpless. He had no recourse here in any other avenue. But his confidence was in the Lord. That's where his confidence lay. In God, in God's power. You see, Paul knew the fact that all things happen to fulfill the purposes of God. Did you know that? Scripture teaches that. Ephesians 1:11, who, oddly enough, was written by Paul, says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works how many things? All things according to the counsel of whose will? God's will. All things. Guys, remember the word all. Because when we're going through hard times, when we're in our proverbial prison, chained to a guard, feeling helpless, we whatever it may be, our tendency is to think that God is in control of some things. Yes? He's in control of some things, or He's in control of things for that other guy, but right now for me, He's not in control. Because my life is spinning out of control, or at least it appears to me. Ephesians 1:11 says completely the opposite. It says no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter where you are at, God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that God was working all things in his life according to the counsel of God's will, regardless of how it looked to Paul or how Paul felt about things at the moment. And that is why he could rejoice in the Lord. You see, that's why. His confidence was in the power of God. And so he could be content, no matter the circumstances. The second reason that we know that Paul was confident in God's power is that he was not anxious about God's provision. Two separate things. It's one thing to believe that God is in control and that He's providing for us, right? It's an entirely other thing to start getting anxious about whether God's actually ever going to come through, right? We've probably all been there. We know the promises. We know what God's Word says. His Spirit inside of us, you know, confirms to us that, yeah, God's going to take care of you. And yet, what do? Well, is He really going to come through? Because we're starting to get near the deadline here. You know, the deadline I have thought of, the deadline I've created that things have to be fixed by, and we start to get anxious about God's provision. But you notice that Paul says, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last, another little phrase that we could easily overlook, that now at last. Now, doesn't that give you the impression that Paul had been waiting a long time for his very real needs to be met? Yes? Paul had been waiting. He had needs. They needed to be met, but he'd been waiting. Now, is Paul throwing that in there because he'd grown impatient with the Philippians? Is that what he's doing? You know, you dirtbags. How long have I been waiting here for this stuff? Why did you forget about me? No, of course that's not what he's saying. He wasn't going, well, it's about time, you know, that this got here. No, because you'll notice he's very quick to tell them right there in the same verse. He says, look, guys, I know you still cared. I know you still love me. You just didn't have the opportunity. You just lacked opportunity. I know. So we know Paul wasn't doing that. Paul was not anxious. He knew in whom he should trust. You know, we learned a couple weeks ago where Paul's trust was founded, didn't we? Philippians 4:6. Look at it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What do you want to bet that guard that had the misfortune of being chained to Paul heard an awful lot of praying? You know? As Paul took his anxious thoughts, which you know he had to have had because he's a human just like us, and he brought them to the Lord. Lord, I have needs. I'm in jail for one. Maybe going to die. And I'm hungry. And I have needs, whatever those needs may be, Lord. But rather than being anxious about them, I'm going to lay them at your feet. Because you are in control. You are in control. You meet my needs. Not only was Paul not anxious about his needs, but you'll also notice that Paul wasn't concerned about whether the Philippians still cared for him or not. I think that's important, actually. Because that could have been a very real temptation for him as he sat there in prison. Huh? You ever been in that situation where you have a great need and whoever you thought would meet that need didn't come through? And you start to hear those little whispers in your head? Well, they don't like me anymore. They don't love me. No, they never really did care. How dare they, right? And it just kind of snowballs until you're really angry at this person, right? They probably don't even know why, but you're really angry at them. And you can see where this would have been a very real temptation for Paul. Why aren't the Philippians taking care of me? They've always taken care of me in the past. Well, maybe they don't like me anymore. Maybe they don't think I'm a godly man anymore. Maybe I've done something wrong and now the Lord isn't blessing me anymore. All of those sorts of thoughts. Well, Paul says here, look, you've revived your concern for me. And you know, that word translated as revived there, some of your versions might have it as flourished, which I actually think is probably a little bit better of a word. Because when I think of revived, you know what I think of? I tend to think of those, like, giving someone a CPR or something. Yeah, the little paddles or something, right? They're almost dead, and someone comes to the rescue, and they revive the guy. That sounds like something we do. But that's not really what this word means. Flourished is more like it. The word literally means to sprout again, to grow green again, to shoot up again. Obviously, it's used of grass and trees that begin to turn green, and they bloom in the spring after a long time of winter. That's the picture here. They're not dead, right? Well, at least you hope not, right? My grass isn't dead. My trees aren't dead. They're just not bearing fruit right now. There's just nothing there to see. But there will come a point where they do, where they flourish, where they spring to life again. And so it was with the Philippian believers. See, Paul knew that their desire to care for him wasn't gone. And their desire to provide for his needs, that hadn't died. He knows they cared, they just didn't have the opportunity to care for him at that time. But you'll notice that Paul did not panic. He hadn't panicked. He wasn't trying to figure out what to do next. You know, what do I do now? How am I going to fix all of this? Instead, he says, look, I never doubted that you cared. I know that you lacked opportunity. Otherwise, I know you'd have been helping me. You would have been helping me out. And that attitude right there, even that attitude toward the Philippians, was because Paul was not anxious about God's provision in his life. Paul knew where his help came from. And if it came through the Philippians or came through somebody else, ultimately where did it come from? It came from God. God was the one who met his needs. And so Paul, whether it was in a time where he had plenty of provision or where it was a time when he had no provision, it could not disturb his contentment. It didn't mess with it, you see. Even though Paul was in prison and without help from the Philippians for a while, he never doubted God's love or the love of his friends. And because of that, he could be content. Which in turn shows us that Paul was confident in God's power. He didn't doubt the ability of God to care for him. He didn't trust in his own power or even the power of other people. And because of that, he could be content in any circumstance. Finally, the third reason that we know that Paul had confidence in God's power is that he rested completely in God's power. You see, guys, it's one thing to say, I believe God has power. It's one thing to say, I believe God will take care of me. Intellectually, we might say, oh yeah, I got that. It is entirely another thing to rest in that. You know what I mean? We have all sorts of, as Christians, we have all sorts of theological truths that we have accepted, many of which we do not rest in. They don't affect our life in any way. We mentally accept them, but they don't have an effect in our heart and in our life. But Paul was resting in God's power. Paul could say with confidence that even though he may have been going through a time of great difficulty, that at that point, it wasn't part of God's plan that God should provide for his needs in that way through those people at that time. This, it goes right back to the Lord. But now, it was part of God's plan. Because the Philippians had sent that gift. And because of that, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You know, Paul knew, as he wrote in Romans 8:28, all things, you guys know this verse, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I would say that applies to Paul. The awesome thing is that it applies to you. And it applies to me as children of God. You see, Paul knew contentment because he knew that God was completely in control of his life, of his provision. Paul's understanding of God and how God works made it possible for him to learn contentment. He didn't just have that theological belief or mental belief of things. He rested in those truths. And they had an effect on how he responded to those hard times. That's why Paul could say right there, if you want to look in chapter 4 in verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means. In other words, I know how to get along with hardly anything at all. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. How many of you have ever said that? I have learned the secret of having nothing. That's not what we say. When we have nothing, we want the secret of how to fix it, right? We want to fix it and get something. That's our mentality. That's the worldly mentality. It's our fleshly mentality. But Paul could rest assured that whatever happened or whatever didn't happen, all of it was part of God's plan and it was God's purpose being fulfilled in his life. Can you believe that? Guys, this is pretty radical Christianity. To believe something like that will change your life. It will change your perspective on life. It will change your perspective on hard times and struggles. When you believe that whatever is happening in your life has come through the hand of God. You know, Job had to learn this reality, didn't he? God allowed some pretty horrible things to take place in Job's life. Why? For sport? No. Just to prove something to Satan? No. To show Job where Job's hope was to lie. To show Job God. To show Job who he was in relation to God. You know? And we need to learn those same things, guys. You know, I was just talking to Carrie just a few minutes ago. God allows those fires in our lives. Does He not? That's what Peter says. We go through the fire, through the crucible, to be refined. You've probably noticed fire doesn't feel good. Fire is hard. It's a purifying, but sometimes very painful situation. And God will use those things to bring us to a place where we realize that all of these other things we've searched for contentment in are not enough. They don't do it. And we are brought back to a place, hopefully, where we realize that God is enough. God is all that I need. And I desperately need Him. Guys, your contentment is found in that. And as long as we are always looking for contentment in other places, as long as we are looking for contentment in ourselves, our own devices, we will never find it. Ever. This kind of contentment that Paul is talking about, you will not find in that way. And guys, I think that's something that we all need to grasp tonight. See, our understanding of God, or lack thereof, shapes our contentment, or lack thereof. You know, my hope tonight is that we can all see that the first ingredient, not the only, but the first ingredient to contentment, the foundation, maybe, if you will, to contentment, is complete confidence in the power of God. Complete, utter abandonment to God. God, do with me whatever you want. If it is in your plan and for your purposes, your good purposes, for my benefit, for eternity and for now, to go through this lousy situation I'm going through, then I will rejoice greatly. And I will bless your name. Lord, if it is in your purposes, for my benefit eternally and for right now, for you to bless me to overflowing with everything I could possibly ever want, I will rejoice in you greatly. Not in the stuff and not in the lack of it. Our eyes have to be focused on Him. Kind of like Peter said, where else are we going to go? When that is the attitude of our heart, then we will find contentment. If we are instead looking everywhere else, if we've got a much longer list of other places we could go than just to Jesus, we're not going to find that contentment. Maybe, perhaps you've never grasped the idea that God is completely in control. Maybe it's a theological truth in your life, but maybe it's not a reality in your life. You know, at times we speak about the providence of God, do we not? The providence of God. The word actually doesn't appear in Scripture, but it's a very true biblical truth that we find in Scripture. And if we're ever going to be content, we need to understand the power of God. And we need to know how He works to bring all things, to fulfill all things according to His purposes. How many of you want contentment? Everyone does. Never met the guy yet that says, nah, I like being discontented. I love that place. No, but we are all looking for it. But many people think that their true contentment is achieved as a result of their hard work. You know, like that rich guy in the story, you know? or by having the right house, or by having the right car, or having so much set aside in savings, or boy, look at my retirement plan, or you know, whatever. The problem with that worldly mentality is that it puts us in control. Every single time. It puts us in control. But what we need to understand, and what you probably should already know just from your own circumstances and experiences in life, is that we can't control everything, can we? How many of you know that? How many of you have noticed beyond the shadow of a doubt in your life that you can't control everything? Matter of fact, we can control very little, or at least we think we control some things. And even those things that we believe we control, Scripture tells us right here that God's using even those things to fulfill His purposes, to do what He plans on doing in our lives. You see, guys, until you understand that God is working everything out to fulfill His plan and that you are part of that plan, until you understand and embrace that truth, you are going to be a very frustrated, dissatisfied, discontented person. And there are millions upon millions of Christians who find themselves in that very place. They're true believers, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to heaven. They have everything. And yet they're discontented. You'll be dissatisfied and frustrated because you can't control it all, because you fail to realize that God's at work. God's doing stuff. And you'll be discontented because you fail to trust completely in God's power. Guys, as believers in Jesus Christ, our lives are not ruled by chance. They are not ruled by fate. They are not ruled by accident. And if we think they are, then we do not understand God. We do not understand to whom we belong. And so I just want to close this evening by looking, I just want to read a few passages, if I can, from God's Word that I think will help us understand that providence of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The mind of man plans his way." We're good at that, aren't we? "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." In Acts chapter 27, or Acts chapter 4 rather, verses 27 and 28, there's a group of persecuted believers who are worshiping the Lord in regard to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear what they said. They said, "For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Even in that most horrible of times, when Jesus was being slaughtered on a cross, who was in control? God was in control. Of course, just a few weeks ago, we saw this reality in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Guys, this is the truth of Scripture. This is the reality of the God that we belong to. He is not a weak God. He is not an ineffectual God. He has all power. He has all control. See, guys, the providence of God deals with His sovereignty, doesn't it? It does. He is in control. He is sovereign. And if we're ever to be content, we've got to understand that. As long as we think we're in control, you will be discontented. You know, that's a very un-American thing to say. Because we're conditioned to think that we control, we fix, we do. And so often God's Word says, no, God fixes, God does, God's in control. And that's something we have to realize if we want to be content. When we understand how God works, then we are going to learn that secret of contentment. How many of you truly rely on the sovereignty of God day in and day out? I do not. And that is to my detriment. And it's something that the Lord has been showing me quite strongly this week. I don't. And it takes the most minor of things. And I won't tell you them all. But it takes the most minor of things for me to all of a sudden be discontented, unhappy, frustrated. And all the while, at least I got to imagine from God's perspective, He's saying, why are you doing that? I've given you everything. I've given you myself. And I am in control of your situation. You may have seen and felt and went through things you did not like, and they may be throwing you for a loop, but I have not changed. I am still in control. And I still love you. And I will come through. Those are hard lessons to learn. But the sovereignty of God, the power and control of God, is something that should shape the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. Far too often we set it aside. Now, maybe tonight you're realizing that this shift in perspective does not come easy. It doesn't. It absolutely does not. In fact, nothing that God desires to change in us ever comes easy. But the reward is that sense of contentment that you and I desperately are looking for. That's the reward. When we understand the sovereignty of God, when we have complete confidence in His power and we rest in it, then we are going to be able to say with Paul, I have learned. I've learned to be content in any circumstance. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and I thank You for this section of Scripture. And Lord, I know we just looked at one little sliver of it tonight. One part, one aspect. But Lord, You have unveiled something here through Your Apostle Paul that is so crucial to us. And I know, Lord, what You've been saying to me this week, and I sure hope, Lord, and I know You're faithful to do this, that You're speaking these things to each one of us. And Father, wherever we are at in our lives, I pray that You would enable us to have complete confidence in Your power. That we would never place our confidence in our own strength or in the strength of other people, the abilities of anyone else, but in You alone. Father, You have no limits. As we sang before, Lord, You have no bounds. We thank You for that. Father, help us to approach each and every day, each and every circumstance, knowing that we belong to the sovereign God of the universe. And if we don't have enough money, You already know, and You are working on our behalf. If our relationship with our husband or our wife is bad, You know, and You are working on our behalf. If we are consumed with the things of this world, the stuff of this world, You know, and You are bringing us to a place where we will see it and recognize it. Father, thank You that You are faithful even when we're faithless. And I pray that You would show Yourself sovereign to us, and that we would follow You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength because of who You are. Not because of how we feel about things. Lord, thank You for Your promises. Thank You that You are working the plan of our life out according to Your purposes and according to Your will. I pray You would show us, Lord, how to rest in that. That we might be content in all things. Father, we love You. Thank You for being here tonight. And Lord, as we spend some time now in communion, as we remember that great sacrifice that Your Son made on the cross, that plan that You created from the foundations of the world for our salvation. Exhibiting again your sovereignty, Lord, might we be blown away by your great love for us as we remember the broken body of Jesus and as we remember his shed blood to cover our sin. Father, thank you for being here with us tonight. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gentleman would come.